As we become ready to prepare our hearts to hear the word, let's quiet for a minute and let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you today partly because we want to and partly because you tell us to. We love you, Lord, and we need to learn more how to love you. We need to learn more of what it means to be your children. And I thank you for the faithfulness of your word. And I pray now that you give Steve Rouse a free heart, Lord, that you would speak through him and allow him to just share his heart and your word this morning. Pray that we would have receptive hearts, Lord, that you would just open a place in our hearts to receive this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Steve. And it's good to be back with you. God is faithful, amen? God is faithful. We talked today about the faithfulness of God. I think it's fitting on a Thanksgiving weekend that we talk about one of the attributes of God and rejoice and glory in it. And he is faithful. And I'm going to take you to four or five different texts this morning that talk about the faithfulness of God. The first reminder of God's faithfulness is this first slide we'll show you right here. Last week, about the time that Steve Linden was taking you into the finish line at the morning worship set last week, able to hold our little grandson, Peter George, and he's about 2 hours older, maybe 2.5 hours old, and eyes are wide open, and he's looking up at me going, "What is that low voice, and who is talking to me?" And he just like, I said, "I don't think you can see me," and Andy pops in, that's his foot above the baby's head, Andy pops in, "Oh no, at that age, they can see you about that far away. Okay, well, hi, Peter, this is Grandpa," you know. I'll introduce myself formally, but God is so faithful. God is so faithful, and in life and in death and in difficulty and in hardship and in great and in good times and in wonderful Thanksgiving weekends, God is faithful. And I want to rejoice with you, and let's rejoice together today in the faithfulness of God. I'm going to take you to several texts. The first one is Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. "And I am sure of this." Paul's writing to the Philippian church. He's writing to Christians. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The great 19th century British preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, "The life of a Christian, the life of a Christian is a series of miracles. The life of a Christian is a series of miracles." I think the longer we're Christians, the more we realize that to be true. Life is a series of miracles. If he's correct, why don't we talk about these miracles more often? Why don't we speak about them more often? Why don't we encourage each other more with the series of miracles that happens in each of our lives? Perhaps it's because we often think of miracles as this awesome, instantaneous, visible. Do miracles happen in your life? I believe they do. Perhaps they're happening in the ordinary, day-to-day occurrences we all experience as Christians. Wayne Grudem says this of miracles. He says, "A miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself." I think he takes too narrow of an approach to miracles. A less common kind of God's activity. I think God's miracles are often in the common, every ordinary things of life. And the longer you're in the faith, the more you look back and you go, "God did this. God did this. What a miracle. God did this." So I take a less narrow approach. I'm going to disagree with Wayne Grudem a little bit, as hard as that is to do sometimes. The older I get, the more I see God working in miraculous ways in the regular routines of life. Last week, Garth spoke from John 3 and encouraged each of us to encourage each other with the miracle of your new birth in Christ. Your testimony. Encourage each other with your testimony of how you came to faith in Christ. It's good to remind each other of that, isn't it? If you're a Christian, you have the miracle of new birth to share with others and beginning right with your own church family. You and I kind of live in this instant gratification generation. We read the New Testament wonders, and we don't see God performing instantaneously or spectacularly sometimes in answers to prayer. I think he does give spectacular answers, only he does it in his time. It doesn't always happen on our timeline. Often it happens on his. I base this on my own experience. If I'd asked a close friend 20 years ago to write down a description of me and then done the same today, you would see a drastically different person, because a little over 20 years ago, I was just running from God about as fast as I could. I was running from God. Wanted my own way. I was a Christian, but I was obeying God and a daily walk with him was pretty far from my thought and mind. When I counsel with somebody and they say, "What's going on with my child? Things are falling apart." Or "What's going on in my marriage? Things are really hard and difficult," and things like that. And I would say to that person, based on my personal testimony, if the Holy Spirit is active in that person's life, he will hound them until they turn back toward God. He will hound. The Holy Spirit is there and he's working. If a person says a little prayer at a young age and you don't see any fruit, then maybe you could say that was just some words and it wasn't really a true conversion. But if true conversion has happened and somebody's running away from God like I was, the Holy Spirit will hound that person until they turn and they say, "Enough." That's the beginning of a miracle of transformation that was in my life and in our family and in our marriage. That was the beginning of a new and fresh walk with Jesus. The gospel once again became new and fresh to me. The Holy Spirit kept saying, "You're going the wrong way." Some of you have experienced that. We're going down a certain direction. The Holy Spirit is shouting to you, and you're trying to ignore it, but he's shouting to you saying, "You're going the wrong way. Turn around." That's not visible to most people. And it wasn't instantaneous in my life, but it was a miracle. It's spectacular. No less of a miracle than if I lost a limb and had it sewn back on and could use it again. These kind of miracles are spectacular, but they're happening in his time and in his way, and they can be happening in your life. To God be the glory. Amen? There are miracles all around us. As I recount my own testimony, I think that the thought occurs to me that there are miracles all around us if only we had eyes to see them. Our problem is that we look for that outward, spectacular, instantaneous, and it doesn't often happen that way. The greater miracle is the transformation of a sinner into a saint by the grace of God. That's a miracle. That you've been adopted into his family, that you're a son or a daughter of God, that is an unbelievable miracle, and we need to rejoice in that. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know the change in your own life. Theologians have a big word for it. They call it sanctification, don't they? That's the big word for change occurring in a Christian's life, sanctification. It's the work God does inside of a heart of a believer in order to make him a brand new person. Let me give you just 5 quick facts about sanctification. We're going to camp on these today with some different verses. First, 5 fast facts about sanctification. First of all, it's the work of God. Sanctification is a work of God. God is doing a work and changing us, sanctifying us, maturing us, growing us. Secondly, it's a lifetime process. You don't arrive there instantly. Oh, we want to be further along in our Christian walk, don't we? I wish I was so much further along. We'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But it is a lifetime process. Thirdly, it's never complete in this life. It's never complete in this life until we die to go be with Jesus. It's never complete. It's a lifelong process. God's doing something, and it's never complete. Fourthly, God won't stop until the job is done. We start and stop and start and stop and try and do this and do that, and, you know, he doesn't do that. He won't stop until the job of sanctification is completed and done in our lives. And fifthly, and as mentioned from the open mic this morning, God uses everything that happens to us, the good and the bad, to make us more like Jesus. He's going to use everything in your life, the good and the bad, to make you more like his son. He promises to do that. We're going to see some promises in the Bible that just says, I've got this, and he's carrying you. On this Thanksgiving weekend, I'd like to take us to four different passages that speak of God's faithfulness and his determination to finish his work in us, beginning in that Philippians 1 passage. So first we see he starts the work in us. The first thing we'll see this morning is he starts the work in us. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Note three things from this verse. First of all, God takes the initiative in starting his work in you. He's the one who began a good work in you. He's taking the initiative. Salvation always begins with God. He makes the first move. And if he didn't make the first move, we would not make any move at all. That's what Gar said last week. He makes the first move. If he didn't make the first move, you wouldn't move an inch because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You wouldn't respond. That's what the scriptures say. There's a story told of an old country preacher who was being examined for ordination. Kids, ordination is where they examine you to see if you're knowledgeable enough to be a pastor or an elder or something like that. So there was an examination process going on for this minister. When they asked him how he'd become a Christian, the preacher replied, I did my part and God did his. And the ordination council sat back and went, that sounded questionable. I did my part and God did his. So the wise and godly men on the council asked the preacher to explain what exactly his part in salvation was. He said, my part was to run from God as fast and as hard as I could, the preacher answered, and God's part was to run after me and catch me and bring me into his family. That's my part. I think, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. That's a perfectly biblical answer, actually, because all of us were born running from God. And unless God took the initiative to find us, we would still be running away from him. That's what the scriptures say. First, God takes the initiative. Secondly, God takes personal responsibility for completing his work in you, from Philippians 1:6. I find this a comfort. He takes personal responsibility for completing his work. God has a good work that he intends to accomplish in your life and mine. He has a good work in mind for you and you and you. God intends that all of his children be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's where he's taking you, to be conformed to the image of his son. He will not rest until that good work, according to this verse, is finally finished. Years ago, when I was growing up, there was a button out there. Do you have a picture of that button? Anybody remember that button? Back in the 70s or something like that? Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. Some people will wear that around and say, what's that mean? Please be patient. God is not. We don't wear buttons anymore very much, but that was a common, popular button when I was a teenager. And thank God it's true. I may not look like much, but God isn't finished with me yet. That could be our testimony. And when you look in the mirror and even deeper into your own heart, you may not like what you see, but no matter, God isn't finished with you yet. Perfectly biblical. There's good news and there's bad news in that truth that God isn't finished with me yet. The good news is that since God isn't finished yet, we have great hope for the future. I'm not going to stay where I am, and you're not going to stay where you are. He's not finished with you. He's doing a work. The bad news is that since God isn't finished yet, he's not going to let you stay where you are. You can't just kick back and be lazy, because he's doing a work of sanctification in your life, and he's not finished with you. The bad news is that he won't let you stay where you are. He's going to keep chipping away at you until you're conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Most of us, myself included, have a long way to go, and some of us have an enormous distance to travel. But that doesn't matter, does it? That doesn't matter. If you find yourself in the muck and the mire today of personal defeat, be encouraged. He's not finished with you yet. Rise up and walk. He's not finished. The third thing God guarantees the outcome of his work in you. He guarantees the outcome. We're at the third point under the main point one, by the way, in case some of you are taking notes. God guarantees the outcome. Not only does God start the process and continue the process, he also guarantees the ultimate outcome. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's what the verse says. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This means that God is not going to be turned aside by any difficulty that you have. He's so determined to make you like Jesus that even your own sin and your own stumbling won't ultimately hinder the accomplishments of his purposes. Ponder that for a minute. Even your own sin, he can redeem for his purposes. Someday you and I are going to stand before Jesus Christ as redeemed children of God. We're going to be holy. We're going to be blameless. We're going to be complete in every single way. But we are a far sight from that today. We're a far sight from that today. But a better day is coming for the people of God. What is incomplete is going to be made complete. What is unfinished is going to be finished. What is lacking is going to be made full. What is partial will be made whole. What is less than enough will be more than adequate. What is broken will be fixed. What is sick will be healed. What is weak is going to be made strong. What is temporary is going to be made permanent. It's going to be so different than what we experience right now in our day-to-day walk of faith. That's part of the sanctification process. God has promised to do this from Philippians 1:6, and he will do it. He has begun a good work in your life. Has God begun a good work in your life? Amen. Amen. He's begun a good work in your life. Do you feel incomplete and unfinished? I do. I hope nobody here says, I've arrived. Follow me. If any of your three elders ever say that, call us on the carpet because we are so far from arriving. We are incomplete and unfinished. But be encouraged. This verse says he will, underline will, complete his work in you. The next passage I want to take to you to is the book of Jude. Secondly, he keeps us from stumbling. He keeps us from stumbling. Jude, the 24th verse. You know that there's only one chapter in Jude, so it's not Jude 124, it's just Jude 24. One page or one and a half pages, depending on your Bible's layout. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He keeps us from stumbling. In that little short verse, I see three things. First, you see the power of God. You see the power of God in that verse? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling. There's power at your disposal. The power of God is available to you, according to Jude 24. Secondly, there's a purpose in what he's doing. There's a purpose of God. He's going to present you before the presence of his glory. That's where he's taking you in this journey of faith that you're on right now that is hard and difficult sometimes, and sometimes it's very difficult. The purpose of God is to present you before the presence of his glory. And thirdly, there's this promise of God. Look at this promise. Blameless. Blameless with great joy. That's the promise of God. Blameless with great joy. God has ordained that those whom he calls to salvation will be so preserved that though they stumble along the way, and we all do, they will not utterly fall away. If you're a true child of God, you cannot fully and finally fall away. How does he do that? How is that possible? He guards his children by his Spirit so that none are lost during their earthly walk. None are lost. When Lou and I attended Biola College years and years ago, now it's Biola University, well-known Bible teachers would stop by for chapel because you're in Southern California and they kind of live there. And so John MacArthur would show up and do a chapel, or Chuck Swindoll would show up and do a chapel. And back when J. Vernon McGee was alive, he came and did a chapel. J. Vernon McGee, you know, he talked like that in the Bible. You can still hear him on the radio. He used to put it this way. As many as God calls, that many will he one day receive in heaven. Dr. McGee would picture the Lord in heaven counting his sheep as they come into the fold. 94, 95, 96. 97, 98, 99. McGee. Where's McGee? I can't find him. No, he would say. It's not like that. All of God's sheep will make it. Not one will be lost in the process. What an encouragement that is. Not one will be lost in the process. You can't fully and finally fall away. He's the one who's holding. Jack Wirtzen, a world-famous evangelist, loved to put it this way. He says, I'm as sure of heaven as if I'd already been there 10,000 years. Think about that. He was so sure of heaven as if he'd already been there for 10,000 years. That's a confidence in God holding us and keeping us and preserving us. How can a Christian say that? Because it doesn't rest on you. It doesn't rest on you. It rests on the word of the eternal God. If God says he's going to do it, he'll do it. You can take it to the bank. What God says he will do, he will do. That's what this verse says. What a promise. Jude says that God's purpose is to present us before the Lord faultless. Faultless. Without a single blemish. Boy, do I have a lot of blemishes on me. And some of you do too. Well, all of us do. The Greek word for faultless is, or without fault, comes from the temple sacrifices that were made. That lamb that was brought, or that sacrifice that was brought, free from all defects. No cuts, no broken bones, no spots, no diseases of any kind. God said, bring me a lamb without spot, or don't bring me one at all. He rejected defective sacrifices unworthy of his holiness. But if that's true, how will any of us stand before the Lord? We're far from perfect. We're not a perfect sacrifice. We're defective. We all have spots, blemishes, secret faults, hidden sins, wrong attitudes, bad habits, and sin that hangs around our neck and weighs us down. Some of us are struggling just to make it from day to day to the next thing. Some of us live with guilty consciences and a keen sense of our own failure. If I'd only done this or if I'd only done that, that sense of failure. And it's right here where Jude 24 comes in and is a comfort to us. God intends to present us before his throne faultless, spotless, free from everything that in this life drags us down. In that great day, the saints of God are going to be introduced to the Heavenly Father, and I picture the Lord saying, Father, this is Steve Rouse. He's just come from a hard struggle on earth. By virtue of my blood, I present him to you perfect, spotless, and without blemish. And what does the Father say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Doesn't he? It's not my faithfulness, it's God's. It will be that way for all of us who know Christ as Lord and Savior. But what about our sin? What about that sin that we feel constantly? What about that besetting sin that just hangs on us? They're covered by the blood of Jesus, and they've been judged at the cross. All the failures of this life are going to be left far behind. They're going to be a dim memory. In that great day, we're going to be delivered from all sin and all of its devastation. And don't skip over that last little phrase in that verse. Three words. With great joy. In Greek, it means something like with unbridled exultation. Kids, it's like skipping. I don't think I can skip anymore, but you kids can. You can skip. It's like picture with great joy. It's like skipping. Or like somebody playing a banjo. You never played a banjo. There's nothing sad that ever comes out of a banjo player. It's all just happy and da-da-da-da-da. Skipping with great joy. We're going to enter heaven not with downcast eyes and with somber faces, but singing and laughing and skipping with shouts of eternal joy. Hallelujah, by the grace of God, we made it. That's what we're going to say, because of what Jesus did, not because of our effort. So when sin torments you this week, and it will, let this thought encourage you. Better days are coming. Days of victory, days of rejoicing are not far away. Your present failures won't last forever. One day you're going to stand before the presence of the Lord with great joy, free from everything that drags you down. I'm so looking forward to that day. Now a third verse that talks about the faithfulness of God. He equips us to do his will. He equips us. He gives us what we need to do his will. Hebrews 13:20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a promise. He's going to equip you with everything that you need. Everything that you need. The word equip in verse 21 means to restore to proper working condition. Literally, that's what it means, to restore to proper working condition. It's used for an army that was getting fit or ready for battle, or a fisherman that was sewing up a net, getting it ready to go fishing. He's equipping himself to have good, solid nets when he goes out into the water. Or for setting an arm that was broken. An arm was broken and it's set and it's going to be eventually equipped for good service. God is willing to equip us to do everything he wants us to do. Think about that. God is willing, go ahead and forward one. God is willing to equip us to do everything he wants us to do. Or let's flip that around. God will never call you to do something without also at the same time equipping you to do it. He's not going to send you in a path, Christian, and not give you the equipping or the ability to do it. He simply won't. We're aware in this church body, because we know each other and we're familiar with what's going on, we know many in our body are facing difficult situations. You may be out of money. Some of you are out of a job or you're underemployed. Some of you may be facing surgery soon. Others are facing debilitating illnesses that just linger on and on and on. Some of you have hard decisions that you need to make this week or in the near future, and you don't know what to do. Whatever you have to do this week, God will equip you to do it. That's a promise. Whatever you have before you, God will equip you to do it. No matter how hard the road ahead is, God has already started mending your nets or arming you for battle. He never, never, never calls you to a hard task without giving you that what you need to get that job done. How does he do that? How does he do that? He works on us from the inside out. The verse says, he's working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. He's working that down deep inside of us, that which is pleasing in his sight. If you need courage, he works that into you, doesn't he? Through life circumstances, through his word, through the encouragement of other Christians, he works that into you. If you need compassion, he gives it to you. He grants that. You're saying, I'm just not a compassionate person. I want to be more compassionate. He will work that into you. If you need integrity, he builds it in. If you need wisdom, he imparts the wisdom you need. Oh, and how we need wisdom with so many of life's decisions. Parents, what hill do you die on with your kids? Clean room? Oh, that absolutely has to be a spotless room, right? Sure, is that the hill you want to die on? Is that wisdom to deal with that, or do you shut the door and say, you don't live in that mess, you know? Maybe it's length of hair. Maybe it's time to go out. Maybe it's the friends they have. Whatever it is, if you need wisdom, he imparts that wisdom to you. And that's, I said, especially as parents, we need wisdom in those areas. And if you need common sense, he will work things into your life to help you and equip you to have better common sense. So many of us look at a situation that we're in front of and say, Lord, would you change my situation? Would you change my situation? This is too hard. That's not usually what God does. He can, and he might instantly deliver you from it. That's not usually what he does. More often, the difficult situation is a means of making us grow spiritually. Those of us who have been Christians for any length of time know that when we're in the difficult times of life is when we experience the most growth coming out of that, because we draw near to him, because we so totally say, this is beyond us. I can't do this. I can't hold this thing together. Whatever it is, just open up our hands. And that's when we experience the most growth spiritually. God often brings difficult situations in our lives because he wants us to be more dependent on him. He knows our heart. He knows that we're relying on ourselves. We're very talented in relying on ourselves. When that happens, we ought to pray, Lord, change me so that I can face this situation rather than taking me out of it. I think that's a prayer that pleases God. Lord, help me in the midst of this situation. And finally, a fourth verse that speaks to the faithfulness of God. He promises, fourthly, to complete his work in us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, there's that sanctification, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. What a promise. He will surely do it. When Jesus returns, two things are going to happen. Probably more than two, but two for sure. Our character is going to be revealed, number one, and secondly, our perfection will be complete. It's not going to be complete until then. That sanctification process will go right until we're in the eyes of Jesus, we're in his, before Jesus. We're so far from this now, and we seem to make such slow progress. I know I do. You ever get discouraged about your own life? How come I'm not further along? You ever stand in front of a mirror and say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why aren't you getting better? Sometimes it seems like it is three steps forward, two steps back. But God's doing something in that situation. And I'm aware in my own life, and I'm sure in yours, spiritual growth can be very discouraging at times. It's like climbing a tall mountain, and you get to that ridge, and there's another ridge beyond it. You say, oh, that's the top right there. And then you go to the next, oh, there's another ridge beyond that. You thought you were at the summit. That's kind of the nature of the Christian life. Oh, more? Yep, more. He has a reason for all of this. He wants us to depend on him for everything. He designed life so that it works only when he's in charge, not us. That's the way it's supposed to work, when he's in charge, not us. When we try to run the show, and we often do, things begin to fall apart. The verse says, he who calls you is faithful. That phrase is really important. He who calls you is faithful. That's the foundation right there of the doctrine of eternal security. He who called you is faithful. He called you, and he's the faithful one. We like to say that those who are saved are saved forever. How do we know this? We know this because of the promise right here in his word. He is faithful. Our entire hope, both in this life and in the life to come, rests on the faithfulness of God. Oh, how often we try to make it our faithfulness, our effort, our hard work, our series of making the right decisions that we think we should make. Our entire hope, both in this life and in the life to come, rests on the faithfulness of God. His faithfulness bears the whole weight of our puny efforts sometimes. What makes us think that God will ever finish the job? In my mind's eye, this was said from the open mic this morning, kind of, I picture God as a sculptor working with a rough piece of marble. He's working on a big chunk called Steve Rouse. Big chunk of marble. It's a hard job because the chunk is badly marred, it's misshapen, it's discolored, and it's cracked. It's about the worst piece of marble a sculptor could ever start with. But God is undeterred, and he's working patiently at his job, chipping away at the bad parts, chiseling an image into the hard stone, stopping occasionally to polish it here and there. One day he finally finishes a section, metaphorically, he finally finishes a section of the statue, and the next morning when he returns to the studio, that section is messed up. Because I thought I finished that yesterday. Who's been messing with my statue? I have. I've been messing with it. I'm the culprit. I'm my own worst enemy sometimes. What I thought would improve things only messed them up. He's the sculptor. We can trust him. And he's not going to quit halfway through the project. How many projects, men, do you have in your garage that you started and didn't finish? God is not like that. What he starts, he's going to finish. And he's doing a work in your life, and he's going to finish. He's going to do it in my life too. Note the last five verses of verse 24. He will surely do it. How simple and direct is that? What a promise. He will surely do it. No qualifications, no hesitation, no doubt of any kind. Just five simple words. He will surely do it. Not he may do it. He might do it. Well, he could do it. He will do it if he feels like it. No. Or not even he will do it if I do my part. He will surely do it. Just that simple declarative statement that God is going to do it. It's unqualified by even the slightest reference to anything on our part. When it's all said and done, our entire hope, both in this life and in the life to come, rests on the faithfulness of God. We're very good when we greet each other on Sunday morning to say, "How are you? How are you?" The reply comes, "I'm doing all right." That's a good conversation, nicety. We say, "I'm doing okay, I'm doing all right." But that's not really accurate. If truth be told, we're not all right. We're not all right. Some of us feel all right, and most of us feel partly right and partly wrong, but none of us are completely all right in every area of life. For the moment, we're not all right, but by God's grace, we're going to become all right, aren't we? Because he's faithful. These promises in these four different verses, he's faithful. He's going to do it. In that day, we're going to be whole and complete, perfect, pure, perfected. No more hammering, no more chiseling, no more finish work to do. Why? Because God is going to finish what he started. We place ourselves in God's hands. That's a humble reminder. I need to hear that this Thanksgiving weekend. God is faithful. I place myself in his hands to help me through what you and I are going through right now. So take heart. God is at work in your life. He will not stop until the job is done. God is faithful. Paul David Tripp says it way better than I will. And this is not on the overhead, and I'll post it this afternoon on the city so you can read it. But he says this, child of God, we can experience peace in the face of the unknown. We can feel an inner well-being while living in the middle of mystery. God, what are you doing? Why aren't you showing me more? Said from the open mic. He only gives us that next step. He doesn't give us the whole thing. Why does he do that? Because our peace of heart does not rest on how much we know, how much we have figured out, or how accurately we have been able to predict the future. No, our rest is in the person who holds our individual futures in his wise and gracious hands. We have peace because we know that he will complete the good things that he, in grace, has initiated in our lives. He is faithful, so he never leaves the work of his hands. He is gracious, so he gives us what we need, not what we deserve. He is wise, so that he does always the best in our lives. He is sovereign, so he rules over all the situations and locations where we live. He is powerful, so he can do what he pleases, when he pleases. That's what we're talking about this morning, trusting and believing the promises of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us where we are. As Christians, we know that we're on this continuum called sanctification. Thank you, Lord, that salvation is your work. You initiate it. You draw us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that salvation or sanctification is a lifetime process. We'll never be fully conformed to your image until we see you face to face. Thank you that it's never complete in this life. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that you won't stop until the job is done. And that you use everything that happens to us, good and bad, to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we humbly come to you this morning with that in mind as we go to communion, that you are faithful. You are a faithful God. We need to remind ourselves of this on this Thanksgiving weekend, your attribute of faithfulness that impacts every single area of our lives, now and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.